Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. Please let us know what we can do to help you guys. If you're inquiring for more information about this church, we'd love to sit with you and help you figure things out. And for those of you who are members, guys, know this, we love you. We pray for you guys in staff meeting throughout the week. We think of you. And our desire is to present you mature to Christ. Our desire is to know that you're growing as a Christian. Our desire is to know that you're growing as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, as citizens of the kingdom. That's our desire in this local church, is that you are living to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that said, go ahead and open your Bibles. We have been walking through Matthew, the book of Matthew, taking our time walking through, allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts. And we are in Matthew chapter 13. The title of the series is The King and His Kingdom. And we find ourselves in Matthew 13, kind of like with a smaller series, a series within the series, right? So it's really about the parables of the kingdom is what Matthew 13 wants us to see. And specifically, there are seven parables mentioned in Matthew 13. Again, if you guys haven't been journeying with us through this book, the last couple of sermons, we've been focusing on the parable. What is a parable? A parable is Jesus using earthly examples with heavenly meanings and meaning. And Jesus here is wanting us to know more about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We will focus on verses 31 through 33. And when you've arrived at the text, say, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and makes nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Let's pray together. Father, give us understanding. Allow us to understand your word, to apply your word, and to glorify your name. So God, I pray this. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is A Parable of the Kingdom, the Mustard Seed and Leaven. The phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in scripture. They're basically, it means the same thing. Some people believe it means different things, but it means the same thing. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God basically means God's rule, Christ's rule. His domain of where he rules. So he rules in our hearts individually if we have given our lives to Jesus. He rules in the church because the church is Christ. He rules in this world. It's where he rules. But there are two things that we must understand about the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom of God is basically internal. God's kingdom is internal. It means that God rules in the hearts of people. A perfect example of this is Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Notice what the religious leaders asked Jesus. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' or 'Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" In other words, what Jesus is saying, it is in the hearts of the disciples. It's among you. It's within you. It is in those who have trusted in him as Lord and Savior. That's why I say to you, the kingdom of God is internal. Another passage of scripture that helps us see this is John chapter 1, verse 12. It states, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And beloved, when you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus, the kingdom lives within you. This is why it is the internal kingdom. But there's also the earthly kingdom. It is God's rule in this world. And the earthly kingdom is not yet fully established, whereas the internal kingdom is fully established. What I mean by the earthly kingdom is not fully established is because we know what Scripture says, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right now, that kingdom is growing, but not fully established. And this is exactly what the parables of the mustard seed and leaven wants us to see. Those two parables give us insight concerning God's internal kingdom and God's earthly kingdom. For example, the mustard seed helps us see and teaches us about God's earthly kingdom, how God's earthly kingdom is growing. It starts small, it begins small, and then it ends up being large and big. It continues to grow with great dominance. And then the parable of the leaven helps us understand God's internal kingdom. And it begins in the hearts of those who have given their life to Jesus. And it spreads. It is contagious. It is moving. It is growing. So notice with me very carefully. We have 2 points this morning. And I want you to see this. 2 elements concerning God's kingdom. Again, the parables are meant to teach us about God's kingdom. The 7 parables mentioned in Matthew 13. The point is to learn about God's kingdom. 2 elements concerning God's kingdom. One, the first is the outward growth of the kingdom. The outward growth of the kingdom. And 2, the inward growth of the kingdom. We see this in verse 33. The inward growth of the kingdom. Notice with me the first point. Notice with me the first point. The outward growth of the kingdom. Do you notice in your Bible that Jesus gives a parable of the mustard seed? Now, 2 things Jesus wants us to see about the mustard seed. It is very small, smaller than any other seed, Jesus tells us. And the second thing is that it grows large, larger than any other tree in the garden. It begins very small, but it ends very large. Now, let's stop 1 second. And ask ourselves this question. Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Well, how does that make sense? We know scientifically and technically the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. We have seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. For example, we have the orchid. The orchid seed is a very small seed, way smaller than a mustard seed. Tobacco seed is way smaller than a mustard seed. A mustard seed is very small, but it's not the smallest. So is there any issues with that? Is Jesus telling us things that are not correct scientifically or not correct technically? Jesus here is not focused on scientific correctness or technical correctness. This is a proverb for Jesus. He is doing this really with a sense of helping you understand a meaning. There's a meaning that he wants you to see from what he's saying. In other words, Jesus is saying to you, out of all the seeds in the garden in Palestine, the mustard seed was the smallest seed. It is smaller than all the seeds in the garden. But nevertheless, it is so small that its beginning is also small. Very small, and it's planted. But yet it grows And it grows, and it grows, and it becomes the largest plant in the garden. Come in closer and get this. This is very, very significant. And Jesus' audience, they understand this. They live in Palestine. They understand exactly what he's saying. And he knows that, they know that mustard seeds are so small, but once they are planted and fully grown, they go up to 10 to 15 feet high. And I have a picture for you to see. In Palestine today, they grow that big, that high. And Jesus' point is simply this. The kingdom of God begins small, but it will end large. Small beginnings, but large. It will be dominant. You see, and this is the problem that we have in our culture today, right? Like think about it. The world, we are not impressed with small. We want everything big, right? So I got to move to Texas, man. You need big truck, big all that stuff, right? We need everything big. We're not impressed with things that are not with a lot of strength. We want things to have power. But when we think about Jesus and we think about the kingdom, it started with small beginnings. Think about it. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the God-man, wasn't born on a throne. He was born in a manger among cows and sheep and donkeys. Yes, that's our Lord. He was born in Bethlehem. Nothing good comes out of Bethlehem and Nazareth. These are poor areas. Nothing good comes out of there. Then he chose 12 disciples. They were uneducated, fearful, weak, slow to understand. And by all standard, according to the world, they would be disqualified. To make matters worse, when Jesus died and ascended into heaven, it mentioned that his disciples gathered together, and there were only 120 of them meeting to pray. 120? That's a small church. I mean, Osteen's church is, 30,000? Jesus' church is 120? How are you going to change the world with 120 people? Small beginnings. This is what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven begins small, but then it ends up being large. It spreads. And thank God for the process of discipleship. Thank God that God's kingdom is real and true, that he invested in 12 disciples. He invested in 120 people, and they went out sharing the glorious gospel. And today we have Christianity in our nation. Thank God for his kingdom and the spread of his kingdom. And beloved, coming closer, it is still spreading today. It is moving. The gospel is moving. Saving souls in Africa, in the Middle East, all over the world. The gospel is moving until one day every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day his earthly kingdom will be established. Yeah, I think of small beginnings, right? Small beginnings, like with an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, where he went and he nailed 95 theses on the gate. A simple thing. And thank God for that the Great Reformation was birthed because of that. It was small beginnings, but yet, today, we can glorify God, even in this church, thank God that he used Martin Luther to bring about the seriousness of his word, God's word. Think about this man, John Bunyan, who fought diligently for the abolition of slavery, fought for it. And 35 years later, it was abolished. And thank God for this man who went and fought against it. 35 years in Britain, it was abolished because of the vigilant work of John Bunyan. I think of this man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who wanted revival in New England and cried out, in a small church, cried out, God, bring revival. God, save people. God, allow your spirit to pour upon mankind, God, and change them forever. And the first great awakening happened in New England. Beloved, the kingdom of God begins small, but it ends large. Come in closer and don't miss this. D.A. Carson says this: the kingdom of heaven operates not apocalyptically, but quietly and from small beginnings. He's right. From small beginnings. When Christians live in obedience to the Lord, they are blessings to those around them. Do you notice in the parable, a very simple parable, that he mentions in the parable that the mustard seed is planted, a small seed, very small seed, smaller than all the other seeds in that garden. It begins to grow, and it grows so large that the birds come and they nest in it. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because whenever we talk about parables, we have to be careful not to allegorize everything in the parable. But here, many scholars believe, and I believe the same thing, Jesus is referring to a great prophecy mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 17. And in that very prophecy, he mentioned that Israel would be such a great nation that all the other nations will be blessed. Israel will be like a tree, and then all the other nations will come and find its nest upon that tree. And beloved, don't miss this. This is the church as well. I don't want you to miss this. What Jesus is saying here is this: all nations, all people, all ethnicity is being blessed because of the church. They benefit because of the church. Do you get this? They benefit because of the church. And this is why we as a church, we must consistently share the gospel to everyone around us, even when we feel that we have no influence at all. Listen, you don't have to be a president to have influence in this world. You don't have to be an entertainer to have influence in this world. You don't need money to have influence in this world. The influence that you must have is the influence that comes from the kingdom of God. That you belong to the kingdom, and that you are constantly sharing Christ to people. That's the greatest influence. Mothers, influence your children by sharing Christ with them and showing them what it means to be a Christian. Dads, influence your children by living out the gospel before them. Employees, influence your co-workers by showing them love and mercy and grace and devotion for Christ. When he says, all the world, all the nations, everyone will benefit because of the local church, that's great truth. That's great truth. Listen, our purpose is not merely just to go to heaven, die and go to heaven. It's not merely just to share Christ, but it's also to desire every domain, every area, every place, everyone worshiping him. That's our desire. So for us, we are vigilantly going against the abolition of slavery. Not just Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. All lives, every single life. Anytime there is racism, we are vigilantly going against it, whether it's whites against blacks or blacks against whites against Chinese or blacks against Indians. We as believers, anytime we see this, we go hard against it. Not only that, but there is this restoration for human rights as well. Like we want to see our sisters equally served and loved and cared for. We desire these things as well. We desire to see women voting, right? I know this several years ago that wasn't allowed, but now it is. And we know what Scripture says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that we are all free and all one in Christ, and we treat our sisters with respect. Anytime that there's a sense of injustice, we go hard against it. We fight for the elevation of poverty. And when we see that people are poor, we want to do whatever we can to help someone, to serve someone. We fight for the education of the illiterate. We are a group of people that we're not silent, but we want to see everyone come and know Jesus Christ. And anytime there's a sense of injustice, we fight hard against it. This is what Jesus means by being a blessing to other nations and other people. Can I ask you a question? In the midst of evil, are you silent? When you see injustice, are you silent? Because if you are silent as believers, when you see injustice, you are participating in that evil by you being silent. As believers, we must speak out against these things. And it's not the social justice. It's not the social gospel. What it is, it's basically using the gospel as a platform to help others around us. I don't want you to miss this. There's a difference. Notice with me very carefully. Coming closer and write this down. When the gospel of the kingdom of God is faithfully proclaimed and practiced, all the world benefits. When it's faithfully proclaimed and practiced, all the world benefits. So are you faithfully proclaiming? Are you faithfully practicing? Notice me the second point. We see the outward growth of the kingdom, which is the earthly kingdom. Now I want you to see the inward growth of the kingdom. So from the parable of the mustard seed to the parable of the leaven. Now, Jesus gives the parable of the leaven, and I want you to observe this. Again, he's using an illustration that people in his community and his audience would understand. In that time, women were responsible to baking bread. And the way they would bake bread is that they would put yeast or leaven in the dough. And right before they bake that batch, they would tear a piece of it out and put it to the side instead of wasting yeast. And then they would bake the one that the batch that needed to be baked. And then they would take another batch and they would take the piece that they tore out, put it back into that dough, and then they would mix it in. And by mixing it in, it would ferment all throughout that dough. The yeast will spread. It was just a little piece of dough. But then it went throughout all of the dough. Notice the number that Jesus gives us here. Jesus states in the text, the woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. That was responsible for feeding over 100 people. Do you get this? This is how small it is, but yet it ends up being large. It ends up serving over 100 people. What is Jesus' point here? 2 things Jesus wants us to see. The first point is, the parable is that small things can have great influence. Yeast, once inserted, continues its process of fermentation until the whole batch has risen. Small beginning, but yet great influence. Do you see it? And what Jesus wants us to see, beloved, don't miss this. What he wants us to see here, this is a parable. This is the meaning of the parable. As citizens of the kingdom, we must have the same influence. Like yeast. That's why I say to you, no matter who you are in this room, whether you have money or not, what really matters is that you have submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, submitted to Christ, and your influence is massive. Whether you think you're articulate or not, whether you think people are going to respect you or not, listen, honestly and truthfully, if you are son and daughter of the Most High God, you are commanded and called to influence this world. Do not be silent. So Jesus here is saying to us, small things have great influence. And notice the second point. The second point is the parable is that the influence is positive. This is a positive influence. Leavened bread was very tasty in that time. For a season, God's people in the Old Testament were commanded to eat unleavened bread, which is very untasty. Wasn't tasty at all. But leavened bread is very tasty. It's good, and they loved it. And here, what Jesus wants us to observe simply is this, that when you are called to leaven this world, is to make it tasty. And the way you make it tasty is by sanctifying it, is by living biblically, is by calling people to see Christ for who he is, is by when you're around people, they're convicted by the things of God and asking you, can you introduce me to Jesus? That's how we bring zest into this world. That's how we leaven this world. That's how we influence this world. You know, another great thing about leavened bread is that a mother in the Jewish culture, what she would do is that right before that daughter got married, she would take a little piece out of that dough and she would give it to her daughter. That daughter would go home and after marriage, she would bake bread for her husband and she would use that dough and put it in to a new batch. And it will keep going on and on and on for years upon years upon years. And then when she has a daughter, she would take that batch and give it to her daughter. So you would see the generation. It would go from one to the next to the next to the next to the next. And for the daughter, that reminded her of love and blessedness of that family that she came out of. And beloved, when we think of this, don't miss this. Come in closer. When we think of what has been deposited in us, what has been entrusted to us is the glorious gospel. That dough that Jesus has given us is the glorious gospel. He has entrusted the gospel to us, and we are commanded to entrust the gospel to others, and then to others, and then to others. That's how we leaven the entire world. That's how we do it. It's a process of discipleship. That we pour our hearts into one person, that person pours his heart into someone else, and then someone else. The gospel that has been entrusted to you, can I ask you a question? Are you entrusting it to others? Are you? Listen to me very carefully. The influence of God's kingdom is the influence of the King, of his holy word, and of his faithful people. John MacArthur states this, the life of Christ within believers is spiritual and moral leavening in the world. What great truth. And as we conclude, think of this. Think of the importance of the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. What is it meant for? What is it meant to do? What is it meant to provoke in our hearts? It is meant to assure us that God's kingdom is growing. When we look in this culture today, for many of us who have children, we say to ourselves, man, I am afraid for my kids when they get older that the world is going to be worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm afraid of having children because the world is just going to corrupt them. I'm afraid of going to Africa. I'm afraid of just going around the world. I'm afraid to go to the Middle East because there's nothing good there. But we have to remind ourselves of this great truth that God's kingdom is growing no matter what we see, no matter what we think we see. Be assured of this, beloved, that God's kingdom is growing. That God will establish his kingdom no matter what is going on around us. So what we are commanded to do as parents is this, not to be fearful, but to teach our children about the kingdom of God. Teach them to submit to Christ. Teach them to worship Jesus. Not be fearful of this world, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, beloved, are you assured of this? Are you giving comfort that God will establish his earthly kingdom? Are you giving comfort that God will protect you, those who belong to him? Because the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven helps us see this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the help that the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven give us. The assurance that it gives us. So, Father, I pray. I pray that our hearts are excited to be involved in ministry, to not just close ourselves in our homes or to hibernate God and we never go out and share the gospel. No, Father, when we read the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, God, we know that we're commanded to have influence in this world. The gospel was not given to us so we can shelve it. We can put it aside, look at it every now and then. The gospel was given to us so we can give it to someone else. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And I pray that we are vigilant in giving the gospel and proclaiming the gospel and practicing the gospel. That we are vigilant in fighting against injustice in this world. We are not silent because of the gospel. So have your way with us, O Lord. Change our hearts. And let us be gospel-saturated people for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Please stand. Please respond to the word of God. I'll be up front. Michael will be up front. We'd love to pray with you guys. And as you're perhaps standing, if you want to sit down, that's fine. Just reflect on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask yourself this question. Are you influencing the world like you should? Are you? Are you growing like you should? Are people around you asking you questions such as, man, can you tell me more about your God? Can you tell me more about your faith? If that's not happening, then perhaps you are stagnant. So turn to Jesus and ask Jesus to change you, to allow you to become more influential in your workplace, with your family, wherever you go, so you can have the influence that Christ has called you to have. Amen. Just that.